welcome everybody tonight to the service, and we thank you so much for being here. As you know, this is the beginning of our gospel meeting, and we look forward to time well spent together each evening as we study from God's Word. Tonight, I want to read to you from the book of Nehemiah, the 6th chapter. We're going to read the first 3 verses of chapter 6 to serve as an introduction to our lesson. The scripture says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors or the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono,' but they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?'" If correctly read, that reads the first 3 verses of Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, I'd like to use a phrase in verse 3 as the basis of our lesson tonight. Nehemiah said, "I cannot come down." That, of course, was a reference to the fact that he could not leave the work and come down and commence talks with these men, for he realized if he did, the work would cease. We're going to use that phrase as a basis of our study this evening, but before we go further, we have an opportunity and a privilege to approach God in prayer, and we ask you to humble yourself in some manner while we do so at this time. Our lesson tonight is essentially about the subject of compromise. I read not long ago about an individual that lived during the war between the states, and during that period of time, the Confederates wore gray uniforms and the Union forces wore blue. This particular man wanted to be on the safe side, and so he wore a blue coat with gray trousers. And every time he met a Confederate soldier, he would say, "I'm a Confederate, look at my gray trousers." Every time he met a Union soldier, he would say, "I'm a Union soldier, look at my blue coat." He was an individual who wanted to be what he called, or at least what he thought, was on the safe side, and so he decided to be on both sides, to straddle the fence, or to compromise. Life, of course, is full of compromise, and it's never easy for anybody to stay on the heights. People always want to lessen your price and cheapen your product. I don't care what you're selling. Most of the time, when someone starts to buy it, they'll ask you, "What do you really have to have, or what will you take? Could you take a little less?" The idea is you need to come down a little bit, or if you will, I'll buy your commodity or I'll buy your product. Well, I believe that same cry is being made over and over in the world today, trying to get people to take less than they should, be less than they ought to be, and do things that they certainly have no business doing. And that's essentially what was occurring right here in the 6th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah and his cohorts had undertaken a great responsibility, that of rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And it was a formidable task for anybody to undertake. Nehemiah was one of history's great believer statesmen. And when these hecklers came, and that's all they were really, these hecklers came and they tried to discourage and confuse and confound and somehow interfere with the work that was going on. And finally, they sent him a message and said, "Why don't you come down and let's talk about this matter?" Well, Nehemiah knew that if he came down to talk about the matter, the work would stop. And if the work stopped, then obviously the very object or reason for their being engaged would obviously fall by the wayside. He said, "I don't have time to do that. I can't come down and talk to you. I can't compromise the work. I can't compromise my convictions. I can't compromise the reason for which I'm here. I'm here under duty and I have an obligation, and I'm just simply not going to turn my back on that obligation." You know, Joseph a long time ago heard that same cry when, in wanton mischief and burning with inordinate desire, his employer's wife wanted him as her lover. But Joseph was a good man, an honest man, and a godly man, and the Bible says he was well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she spake to Joseph day by day. You know, you've all heard the old statement that the continual dripping of the water eventually wears the rock away. And of course, I suppose she thought that if she stayed after Joseph long enough, that eventually she would get him to give in and do what she wanted him to do. But it didn't work with this man, even though she kept the pressure on. And one day she caught him by herself, by himself, and she reached and grabbed for his garment. And when he fled out of her presence, he left his garment behind. And of course, you remember, she framed him and told a story that wasn't true, that he was trying to force himself upon her. And as a result of that, he landed in jail. But here was a great man. He was willing to risk a penitentiary sentence rather than compromise his faith and his integrity and his morality and his honesty. It didn't matter to him that he had to spend that period of time behind bars, because he could do so with a clean and a clear conscience, knowing that he had not violated the law of God. There's one story that could have led to violence and even murder. Some have, in fact, some just like that, have led to both of those things. But this man realized that he was greater than anybody in that house, and he could not do the wickedness that she wanted him to do against God. Well, he was a great man. Nehemiah was a great man. Five times they sent word over there to Nehemiah and tried to get him to come down and compromise with them and talk about that matter. But he valued the work greater than he did getting along with these men, and he valued duty more than compromising for whatever he might have been able to get out of them as a result of coming down and talking with them. You know, friend, tonight the problem of compromise casts its shadow across every facet of our life. In fact, it affects all of our activities and all of our conduct. And we need to be aware of the fact that regardless of who we are or where we are or what the circumstances or conditions may be, there will always be somebody that will try to get you to compromise. There will always be somebody that will try to get you to come down and give in and give over to them. And I want to talk to you tonight about three areas where I think the problem of compromise is very crucial. First of all, I want to talk about compromising preachers. And then I want to talk about compromising families, because I think there's a great deal of pressure in the world tonight on both of those. And then we're going to conclude by talking about compromising churches and how people compromise today. But let's begin by talking about compromising preachers. And I want to notice for a few minutes one of the great preachers, I believe, that ever lived. In fact, he preached one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And it's recorded for our reading and learning in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Unfortunately, Simon Peter became a compromising preacher at one point in his life. He was a fisherman by trade, and he had lived a very rough outdoor life. His brother Andrew had introduced him to Christ, and once he met the Lord, his life was never the same after that. Both of these brothers left their fishing business and followed Jesus. And at that particular juncture of his life, Jesus was very popular. People were listening to his every word. They were following him from city to city. Some of them were even putting palm leaves down in his path as he traveled into the cities of that day to speak to great throngs of people. Soon, however, the feeling against the Lord began to mount, and the popularity that he had originally enjoyed did not last. He was arrested and rushed away for trial. And now comes the real test for this man, this great preacher, the Apostle Peter. What's he going to do about that? The rub is set in, if you please, and the conflict is emerged, and he has to make some disposition about that situation. Unfortunately, according to Luke 22 and verse 54, the Bible says that Peter followed him afar off. Now, the problem with that is no man can follow the Lord afar off for very long without eventually losing sight of him. And that's where compromise begins. When you begin to follow the Lord afar off, you put distance between yourself and his influence. And as a result of that, you leave yourself open to the influence of the evil one. In fact, the greater distance that exists between you and the Lord tonight, the greater chance is that you're going to stumble, you're going to make a mistake, or you're going to do something that later you will regret. It's a bad sign, I believe, when any Christian begins to follow Jesus afar off. In fact, it's a bad sign when he follows him on Sunday morning, but he follows him afar off during the week. It's a bad sign when a Christian is at church one Sunday and gone the next Sunday. Some today, unfortunately, if they follow the Lord at all, they're going to follow him afar off because they don't want to close the gap and they don't want a close relationship with Jesus Christ. But let me assure you tonight that if that should depict your life, you're going to continue to compromise, because compromise is an evil that never stagnates. It always grows, and it grew in the life of Peter. The next thing we find him doing in Luke chapter 22 and verse 55 is warming at the enemy's fire. Now, Jesus had been taken for trial, and a great crowd gathered outside. Someone built a fire. Evidently, it was cool that night. And as a result of that, the Bible says Peter is soon warming himself at the devil's fire. I think it's really a bad sign when a Christian has to warm at the fire of the enemy. In fact, I don't believe a Christian should ever have to go out into the world and find the warmth and fellowship that his heart craves. Sometimes, you know, people belong to every organization known to man, every club, every kind of gathering they can. I don't believe the people of God have to have all those crutches to lean on. In fact, I don't believe we need membership in a multiplicity of organizations to be happy or to feel useful. Sometimes people think if they belong to this club or that club or this other club, they're going to be more useful to society. There is no organization on the face of the earth in which anybody can be more useful to society than in the Church of Jesus Christ itself. And so surely an individual doesn't need to warm at that fire. It's a bad sign, you know, when a Christian has to go out into the world to find the fellowship and the friendship and the association that his heart craves. A Christian doesn't need, I believe, to go to a nightclub in order to satisfy the hunger of his soul, and he certainly doesn't need to chime in with sinners in order to get happiness out of this life. Peter didn't belong in the camp of the enemy. He was out of place there. That wasn't his place, and he certainly didn't need to be among those people, and undoubtedly, he eventually began to feel the pressure generated by being there. You know, when you put yourself in the camp of the enemy, you're going to feel pressure from those people, one way or the other. It may be moral pressure, it may be political pressure, it may be pressure to get you to break down the boundaries of your life that you've built up in order to serve God, so that now you break over and do things you otherwise wouldn't do. And you know what happened to Peter? Evil influences soon started to overcome him. And that always happens at the devil's fire. It always happens at the fire of the enemy. Anytime you begin to keep company with people that are living an ungodly life and enjoy that company, anytime you do that doctrinally, spiritually, or otherwise, you're headed for trouble. And you're beginning to compromise whether you know it or not. Sitting down with the enemies of Christ, you can't tell Peter from anybody else. In fact, if you'd walked up on that scene that night and you hadn't known Peter, and you hadn't known anybody, you just walked up and you looked at that crowd, you couldn't tell Peter from anybody else. And here this great apostle, this great man of God, that soon would, as it were, open the doors of the church by preaching the first gospel sermon, this great man had allowed himself to compromise to the point that really they couldn't tell any difference in him and anybody else. And you know, it really is sad today when you look at many Christians, because you can't tell them from anybody else either. They act like everybody else. They talk like them. They go to the same places they go. They dress the same way they dress. They live the same kind of life they live. And the Bible teaches that the Lord has called us all to a separated life. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, Paul said, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing." Here he had specific reference to the idolatry so prevalent in the city of Corinth, where people would go to these pagan temples and commit horrible acts, participate in idolatrous services and so on. And he said, "You don't have any business over there. You come out from among them and be ye separate." Why would he say that? Because he knew that while they were under the influence and power of that situation, there would be a tendency for them to compromise and be led astray, and you need to get out of there. He, over in 1 Corinthians 10, he even addressed the point by saying, "You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't go over there in a pagan temple and participate in those mock ceremonies and still serve the Lord like you ought to. The power of that influence is going to enter your heart in life, and it's going to do something to you." And so Paul said, "You come out from among them and be ye separate." And that's exactly what Peter should have done. As a result of not doing that, however, he made another step deeper and deeper into compromise. In Matthew 26, verse 69 through 74, the Bible tells us that Peter compromised not only his honesty, but his integrity as well. For the scripture says that he denied and he cursed and he swore, that he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. A maid saw him and declared, "That man was with Jesus." Peter said, "Oh no, you don't know what you're talking about. I wasn't with him. You don't know what you're talking about." He then went out into the porch, and it may well be that he went out there because he thought he might remain unrecognized if he changed his location. But alas, another maid saw him and said, "This man was with Jesus," and the Bible says he denied with an oath. In other words, he took an oath. "I swear," he said, "I do not know that man." But to deny was hopeless, because soon another saw him and said, "Of a truth, you are one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." And Peter said, "I know not the man." How sadly those words burn upon the sacred page, for this is the very same man who not long before that in Matthew chapter 16 had said, when Jesus asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew who he was, but he had compromised. He had compromised. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time, among the wrong people, under the wrong influence. And as a result of that, he compromised his integrity. He compromised the truth. He compromised the faith. And he compromised himself. The Bible says he began to curse and swear. "I know not the man," he said. "And behold, the rooster crowed." And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which he said, "Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." I want you to know, the Lord, you know, has used a lot of great preachers to do a lot of great things. But he never used a preacher that did his job any better than that rooster did that night. Because when the rooster crowed, it reminded Peter of what Jesus had said. And hot tears streamed down his face. He had compromised himself and his convictions, and he knew it. And you know, today there are a lot of preachers that are compromising. There are preachers who compromise their message, and they preach soft things, failing to state the case as it is. They fail to warn people of the impending doom and danger that lies ahead for those who transgress the law of God. In Isaiah 30 and verse 10, the Bible said, "Who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, but speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits.'" Why does anybody want to hear a deceit? Why does anybody want to hear a lie? Why would anybody want to hear something that's not the truth? Do you ever know anybody that goes to the doctor and they say to the doctor, "Listen, doctor, tell me I'm okay whether I am or not. Even if I've got a bad disease, just tell me I don't have it. Even if I'm about to die, don't tell me about that. Tell me I'm in great health." Why, you'd be foolish if you did that. We all would be. We generally want people to level with us and tell us the truth, except when it comes to religion, and then we love to be lied to. People love to be lied to. They love to hear things that are smooth and things that don't ruffle their lives or destroy the comfort level that they are enjoying. And there are many preachers tonight that simply compromise the message. They just don't stand up and preach it like it should be preached. And there are also preachers that compromise their courage. They fail to stand up and be counted. I learned a long time ago, I don't care what you want to do, if you look hard enough, you'll find a preacher that'll tell you there's nothing wrong with it. And unfortunately, sometimes that's even true in the church. I hate to say that, but sometimes it is. Sometimes if you ask enough preachers, you'll find somebody that'll tell you what you did was all right, and there's nothing wrong with it. But I want to tell you this, if there is something wrong with it because it's a violation of the law of God, it doesn't matter how many preachers tell you it's all right, because it's not, and it never will be. And any time any man compromises his courage, his integrity, his honesty, his truthfulness, the Word of God, his dedication to the cause of Christ, any time any preacher makes that kind of compromise, he's made a grave mistake. But secondly, let's talk a little bit about compromising families. We have an example in the Word of God about a family that compromised. You remember Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot's brother had died Lot's father had died. Abraham's brother had died when Lot was a younger man, a young boy, and Abraham took him to raise. And Abraham was a wealthy man, a very prosperous man. And as a result of that, Lot became prosperous as well. And one day there arose a strife between the men who worked for them, and Abraham said, "You know, we don't need this. We don't need strife between us. We've got plenty of land here. And if you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. We're not going to argue." And the Bible says that Lot lifted his eyes and beheld the well-watered plains of the Jordan Valley. No doubt in his mind he saw those lush green pastures and he realized just how valuable that would be to his flocks and herds. And the scripture says that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. I don't have any reason to believe that Lot wanted to move to Sodom when he left Abraham. In fact, I don't have any reason to believe that his intent was to go to that wicked city and allow its evil influences to become a part of his life. But as he moved in the direction of Sodom, the Bible indicates that he came closer and closer and closer until finally he became one of its citizens, and maybe he even became one of its prominent men. And I say that because the Bible tells us that when the angels God dispatched over there came to the city, Lot was seated at the gate of the city, and that generally was a place reserved for the chief men or the prominent men of the city. Now, you know, there may not have been anything wrong with Lot living in Sodom. In fact, if you were to try to pin me down tonight and say, give me a Bible verse that says it's a sin for Lot to live in Sodom, I couldn't read you a particular verse that says that in so many words. And a lot of times people say to me, well, I want you to tell me now where the Bible says it's wrong for me to do what I'm doing. It's wrong for me to do this, or it's wrong for me to do that. And we all know, if we've read the Bible very much, that you just simply cannot always find a passage that specifically names a particular act that a person is doing and then adds, it's wrong to do this. You know, I can't tell you for sure tonight that it would have been wrong for Lot to live in Sodom, but I can tell you for sure it was wrong when Sodom started living in Lot, and that's what happened when he moved there. And that's the risk you always run when you pitch your tent toward Sodom. You know, that's the risk you run when you do something that's very inadvisable or something that's dangerous for you as a child of God. Now, there may not be a specific passage that so says. For example, I can't tell you tonight that it would be wrong for you to move your family to Timbuktu. But I can tell you this, you'll make a grave mistake when you do and you take them away from the church. And I can tell you, when you move them to Timbuktu and you don't have any place to go to church and you don't have any spiritual influences for your children as they grow up, you're going to regret that decision. And you're going to regret greatly. Just like Lot eventually regretted what he had done. You know, you may say, well, I've got a great job opportunity over there. And you might have. But I can tell you this. You're going to compromise and make a great risk. I've known too many people that have said, we're going to start a church in our home, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And they do, and they try hard, but they get discouraged. And the first thing you know, they're not even meeting anymore, and their children are lost. Well, what happened is this. Lot's family was soon wrapped up in the wickedness of the city. Now, the Bible indicates that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the lives of those people. But it wasn't long until disaster followed. And finally, you know, God said, I've got to do something about that. God looked down at Sodom and Gomorrah and he said, I can't tolerate that much longer. I'm going to have to do something about those cities. But he dispatched some angels over there. And by the way, this all came about when God told Abraham what he planned to do. He said, I'm going to wipe those cities off the face of the earth. And Abraham said, well, now shall not the judge of the earth do right? Would you destroy good people with bad people? Abraham knew Lot was over there, and Abraham knew Lot's family was over there. And he said, listen, would you spare Sodom if we could find 50 righteous people? Finally, he got it down to 10 righteous people, and they couldn't even find 10 righteous people in Sodom. So God sent those angels over there to investigate that situation and see exactly how bad it was. You know what happened after the angels got there. It's a sordid story, and it's a horrible, horrible story that occurs. But finally, the angels tell Lot, listen, we've got to get out of here. God is going to destroy this city. We've got to get out of here. In the middle of the night, or toward daybreak, dawn hadn't occurred yet, and it was still dark, Lot makes his way over to his sons-in-law's, and he knocks on the door. And finally, they come to the door and ask what the problem is. He says, we've got to get out. God's going to destroy this city. You know what they did? They laughed at him and made fun of him. They literally laughed at him. And you know, that's what happens when you're surrounded by evil people. That's what happened to Lot. That's what happened to his family. They grew up in that place. And growing up in that place, they made friends in that place. And as a result, they didn't want to leave. And when Lot said, we've got to get out, God's going to destroy it, They laughed at him, and they made fun of him. And so Lot goes on back home. And finally, he gets his wife and the two daughters that are left at home, and they start out of the city. But God said, now listen, when you leave the city, I don't want you to look back. Now, you know, the reason God didn't want them to look back was not because God didn't want them to be curious about what was happening. It wasn't a matter of all the commotion they heard when fire and brimstone rained down from heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That wasn't the reason. God didn't want them to look back because God didn't want them longing for what they were leaving. And when Lot's wife looked back, she didn't look back because of what she heard or because of the fire. She looked back because she longed for what she was leaving. And she turned to a pillar of salt. Well, after Lot leaves, some horrible things happened between him and those two daughters. You remember they got him drunk and commit incest with him. And it's just a bad story. It's a bad story from the start to the finish, just simply because it's the story of a compromising family. And when families compromise, I'm going to tell you, they reap the bitter results of that compromise. And I'm going to ask you some very pointed questions tonight, and I want you to think about them. Do you serve liquor in your home? Do you take a drink every now and then just to be sociable? I read the other day about a father who was awakened midnight one night. And the patrolman on the other end of the line said, you need to come to the scene of an accident. Your daughter has been involved in an accident. That night, his daughter had graduated from high school, and she and her boyfriend, her date, had gone out to celebrate. And when he arrived on the scene, he saw bodies and car wreckage splattered all over the highway. And as he walked up to the wreckage, the smell of alcohol hung heavy in the air. His daughter's body was lying on the pavement. Her date was slumped over the wheel of the car. They both were dead. He told the patrolman, he said, if I could get my hands on the man that sold these kids that liquor, I'd kill him. He went back home disillusioned and brokenhearted. And he sat there and became so nervous and so upset that he felt like he needed something to settle his nerves. And he went over to the liquor cabinet to get a drink. And when he opened the door, he found the note that said, Daddy, we borrowed your bottle tonight. We didn't think you'd care. Now, friend, if you think you can compromise with liquor, you're making a mistake. If you think you can compromise with alcohol and it's all right to take a drink every now and then, you're making a grave mistake. Do you allow your children to wear immodest clothing? Do you wear immodest clothing? Do you frequent the movies? And if you do you flinch when someone takes God's name in vain or uses a four-letter word or when nudity splashed across the scene or some illicit act? Do you get up and leave or do you just sit there and watch it? When you start compromising, you're making a grave mistake. I believe Christian parents have a harder time now than ever because in many families today, anything goes. And the pressure on children is often very fierce, and we're tempted to let the bars down. But I believe we all need to teach our children from birth that there are some things that are wrong and we just don't do them. And I don't care if they say, well, everybody else is doing them. We just don't do them because we believe they're wrong and because we believe they're bad and because we believe the influence is bad. And if you start compromising, one of these days you're going to wake up and you're going to realize that you've compromised so far and so long that there's no stopping. If you're making a compromise tonight that will haunt you later, one that you can't live with in future years, if you think it won't make any difference, you need to talk to Lot and you need to realize how much a difference it really makes. Well, thirdly tonight, I want to talk about compromising churches. And I read about a compromising church over in the Revelation in one of the letters to those seven churches, Laodicea. And the Lord wrote this church and he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, so because thou art neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now here's a compromising church. That's about as good a picture of a compromising church as you're ever going to get. You're neither cold or hot. You just don't want to take sides on anything. And because they were not going to allow Christianity to interfere with their lifestyle, the Bible tells us that the Lord severely criticized and rebuked them for that. Now, when he said, you're neither cold or hot, this word hot literally means at the boiling point. And we all know that on any continuum, for example, if we allow this end of the continuum to represent hot and this end of the continuum to represent cold, you all know that if something is very hot, the farther away you move from this boiling point, then the less heat you have until finally you reach a point that's lukewarm, and then you get over here where it's cold. Now, what the Lord was saying is this. He said, I would rather you either be cold or hot than to be lukewarm. Now, a lot of people don't understand why the Lord said that. They think, well, now, is the Lord actually saying here that he would rather somebody be lost than be saved? No, he's not saying that. But what he is saying is this. An individual that's cold knows they're lost. In other words, an individual separated from Christ tonight, not even trying to live a godly life, they know they're not living a godly life. The man who's living a godly life and is represented here by the illustration of being hot, he realizes he's serving the Lord. Here's the problem. The man who's lukewarm thinks he's serving the Lord too. He doesn't realize he's in the same boat with this man. And that's why the Lord said, I'd rather you either be this or this, because at least if you're this, you know you're wrong. And right here, you don't realize you're wrong, but you're just as wrong as this man is. And I want to tell you tonight, friends, anytime a church compromises, we're just as wrong as we can be. We're just as bad as these people over here that are lost if, as the people of God and as the church, we compromise. Now, I want you to notice what the Lord said about this church. He first of all declared that they were wretched. Then he said, you're miserable. Then he said, you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. Now, they said, we're increased with goods and have need of nothing. They were so deluded by this state of being lukewarm, by neither taking a stand for the truth or against that which was wrong, that the Lord said, you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. I tell you, it's a pathetic picture of a church that had lost touch not only with themselves, but with God as well. And so is every church tonight that compromises truth for error, for innovations and false doctrine, righteousness for numbers, people who lower the standard and who refuse to uphold the teachings of the Bible, they're compromising. Churches that do that are compromising. You know, I'm not a Rhodes Scholar. I never have claimed to be, but I know how to fill church houses. I could fill this church house. If you brethren got me down here and said, we want you to work with us, I could fill this church house in less than a month. But in order to do it, I'd have to compromise the truth. I know people, it's no secret on how to fill a church out. If you feed people enough food and give them enough prizes and glory, they'll come anywhere. But you're going to have to compromise. And anytime you start compromising the truth in order to have numbers, we all would love to have this building full and another one like it full too. It's not that we don't want people, it's just we don't believe in doing what's wrong in order to get people. Sometimes people are willing to compromise. Righteousness for numbers, godliness for satisfaction, and godly living for worldly recognition and enjoyment. I want to read a poem to you I ran across the other day. It's entitled, The Things We Can't Afford. You know, sometimes we think we can afford certain things, but we never stop to think about what we can't afford. We can't afford to win the gain that means another's loss. We can't afford to miss the crown by stumbling at the cross. We can't afford the heedless jest that robs us of a friend. We can't afford the laugh that finds in bitter tears an end. We can't afford the feast today that brings tomorrow's fast. We can't afford to play with fire or tempt the serpent's bite. We can't afford that sin. We can't afford to think that sin brings any true delight. We can't afford for hate to give like hatred in return. We can't afford to feed such flame and make it fiercer burn. We can't afford to lose the soul for this world's fleeting breath. We can't afford to barter life in mad exchange for death. The blind to good we are apart from thee, all-seeing Lord. O grant us light that we may know the things we can't afford. You know, there are a lot of things tonight we just can't afford. We can't afford to compromise the truth. We can't afford to let the bars down for numbers, for popularity. We can't afford to do that. And when we do, we're compromising not only the truth, but the church and our own salvation. I want to say a little bit tonight about someone who never compromised before I close the lesson. And there was one who never compromised. If you will, for just a moment, go with me to Calvary and see Jesus as he hangs on the cross dying for us. Did you know the Lord had the opportunity to make a lot of compromises before he got to that point in his life? The Lord could have avoided the cross. He really could have. There were a number of occasions when he really didn't have to preach what he preached. He could have changed the message and made the Pharisees and Sadducees happy. He didn't really have to confront the lawyers and the doctors of the day. He could have chimed in with whatever they wanted him to say. The Lord could have compromised. If you just read the life of Jesus over and over again, you will find opportunity multiplied where the Lord could have taken a different turn, followed a different road, made a different statement, and everything would have been all right. The only problem is he could have saved himself, but he couldn't have saved us. Had the Lord compromised, he could have saved himself, but he could not have saved us. And so he did not compromise, and he died for us. Should we not take a stand tonight rather than compromise? Should we not resolve that whatever he asks us to do, that we will do without any compromise? I read a story a while back about a little boy who started school, and he had a bad stuttering habit. In fact, his stuttering was so bad that he was really ashamed to say anything at all, or even try to say anything at all, because every time he did, the other children teased him and showed him no mercy. It got to the point that he just wouldn't open his mouth and talk. When it came time for him to read in the reading circle, he wouldn't read. He was ashamed to try, because he knew if he tried, he would stutter, and the more he tried, the harder and the greater the problem would become. And so he was just mute. He would have gladly given anything he had if his stuttering could have been cured. One day, a very kindly teacher said to him, "If you'll stay after school today, I'll help you." So he stayed after school that day, and she explained to him that if he would work with her over a period of time, she would do everything she could to help him overcome the habit of stuttering. Well, he finally managed to say, I would be grateful if you'd do that. And so she did. They started. He was just a first grader. And all through his elementary experience for the next 6 years, that teacher worked with him every day. Faithfully, they worked together. And finally, he reached a point in his life where he could talk without stuttering. Later on, after he graduated from college, he went to Philadelphia. And he became the president of a school for speech. Over the years, he taught senators and members of the House of Representatives, men of great learning and knowledge, how to publicly speak. One day, as president of that school, he received a telegram telling him that his old teacher had died. He immediately made plans to return to his old home, and he asked the family for the privilege of sitting by her casket all night before the funeral the next day. He later wrote and said that he sat there all night long. And time again, he said, "I walked over to the casket and I said thank you over and over and over to someone who had made such a tremendous difference in my life." Think about how much more the Lord has done for us. He died that we might live. He's blessed us all along the way. He's prepared a home for us in the world that has no end. Don't you think we should pay him some homage and respect tonight by not compromising? Don't you think that as the people of God tonight, we ought to be willing to stand up and be counted on the side of truth and right? Don't you think that the Lord ought to be able to depend on us when the going gets rough and when difficulties arise and when the enemies of Christ appear? Surely, surely we can stand up and never compromise the truth. and never compromise ourselves and never compromise our families or our children for that which is wrong. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You've never obeyed the Lord. Listen, Jesus died that you might live. Won't you step out this evening and confess your faith in Christ and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Maybe at one time you took that step and you failed to live as you should. In a moment of weakness, you compromised, and that compromise led to another and another and another until finally you're so dissatisfied with yourself that you know you can't continue to live as you're living now and ever expect to go to heaven. Come back to Jesus and make that right tonight. Confess your wrongs. We'll pray with you and in your behalf. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.